All the way before Thanksgiving, some of you were given the Luke 2 Christmas story for your little one to learn their little part. So hopefully soon we'll be filming that. And if they struggle, we'll help them along and show that on our December 22nd service, which will be awesome, I think. So looking forward to that. Hit the right button here. Our week two, our Christmas series this year, The Restoration of Mankind. And our scripture reading will be out of John 1. We're doing John chapter 1, the prologue, verses 1 to 18, last week, this week, and two more weeks. So today we're going to read 1 through 8. We were in the first four verses last week, and we'll be in a couple today. So beginning of verse 1, it's up on the screen. If you'd like to follow, so hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for this messenger that you sent. Oftentimes, we don't even talk about this in the Christmas season. That's an awesome truth. Open our hearts. Convict us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and click on the screen there. See, Kenny, it's not just when you're back there. It just doesn't work all the time, okay? The restoration of mankind. Have you discovered that the Lord rarely does things the way you think he should do them or in the time that you think he should do them? God often works in ways that we simply do not comprehend, that we do not know. In fact, there are many times when we say, you know, I am not really sure what the Lord is doing at all. In my life, in my family's life, in the world, in the church, you just name it. Often in our lives, we go about striving to be faithful every day. We pray. We're in the Word, hopefully. We're trying to encourage others. We're trying to share the gospel with others. We're trying to show Christ to others. And day after day, seeking the Lord. That is just a part of our daily life. But even in that, it is easy to grow weary. It is easy to think tomorrow is just the same thing. And the next day is just the same thing. Maybe the people we're praying for don't seem any closer to God than they were when we started praying maybe years ago. Maybe the situations in our life that are hard and difficult don't seem to be getting any better. Maybe they're just staying the same. Maybe they're even getting worse. Maybe life doesn't seem too spiritually exciting and exhilarating. I'm not sure where we got a hold of that, where we think every day has to be exciting and exhilarating, but it is good to see God move. It is good to see God use us, and sometimes it seems like we don't see a lot of that. And day to day to day just really almost gets to, okay, I've got to get through today. And then we go to bed and we wake up, and I got to get through the next day. And it seems to be the way it is. We might feel like the psalmist and who wrote these words in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" It must have seemed, by the way, there are many psalms that say that same thing. It's very common for the psalmist to say that. It must have been that way before God sent his son. From Malachi to the sending of the next prophet, John, was 400 years plus some. So 400 years, God's people during that time had been defeated. Other nations had come in and overpowered them, had scattered them, had authority over them. Rome was now in power of the Jewish people. King Herod was put in power over the Jewish region, and he was not anybody that you would really want to serve under. The people were looking for the Messiah to come. But think about this. No prophet, no word from God for 400 years. Now, if you're like me, it's hard for me to fathom how long is 400 years. That's a long time. How old is America now? I know we were 207 in 1970. I wasn't in high school in 76 when we took the band down here and played a band. 400 years, think about it. You are a faithful follower of God, Yahweh, and nothing, 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 nothing. What a long time. But God had not stopped working. God was not done. And it's the same thing true in our life. What God does is another occurrence of doing things we would never, ever expect. We would never dream that the coming of the Messiah would be accompanied by a guy who wears a leather belt and a leather tunic and eats grasshoppers. Locusts. Why? What has he got to do with Christmas? I mean, how many of you have in your nativity scene another little set where John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah are over here maybe on the stairs, put nativity scene by the tree, but put John and Zechariah or by the stairs or wherever. Nobody has John the Baptizer there. He's just often forgotten. So today we center this next part as John does, and some people say this is the greatest prologue ever written, the first 18 verses. In fact, it actually the rest of John covers everything here. Okay, you may have to click on the screen again. It's not working there. Wait a minute. There we go. First of all, let's see about this guy, John. He was sent by God. Chapter 1 of John, verse 6. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Okay? So we know that God the Father sent him. There is a purpose. And remember, it's silent. Nobody has heard a voice from God, no prophets. And all of a sudden, secretly, God says, it's time. I'm going to send John. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, if you're familiar with the great piece, The Messiah by Handel, one of the most absolute greatest pieces of music ever, ever written, that song, Every Valley, and it's just a great, all of it's scripture. All the way back, and I think 700 years earlier, Isaiah prophesies, there is coming a person who will prepare the way of the Messiah who's coming in Bethlehem. He will be sent first, and he will pronounce the gospel's coming, and the roads will be made plain. We'll explain that in just a second. In fact, John is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. By the way, the day of the Lord does include judgment, but the last days and the day of the Lord also include the coming of Christ. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Well, it must have been horrible, huh? If his message, and by the way, John is the Elijah prophet. He's not Elijah. He's the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Exactly what God says here. How horrible it must have been if the father's hearts needed to be turned to their kids and the kids needed to be turned back to their father. Lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. In fact, in Matthew 11, 13 to 15, Jesus said this very thing. John is this Elijah. And you know, Elijah and Elisha were great prophets who did great miracles, and they also pretty much wore some pretty rough clothes and things. That's what prophets weren't into, the trying to impress people. They cared about the Word of God. And Luke chapter 1 and 2 record to us how this forerunner showed up. It's quite interesting. It was not supernatural like Jesus, but it was a little bit supernatural. Because Luke 1:18 tells us that his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were well past the having baby age. I mean, it'd be like if next Sunday, and two of you are going to have to forgive me, but, you know, Kenny comes walking in and he's got this look on his face of bewilderment, and Dottie comes walking in just smiling and joyful, and she says, "I'm going to have a baby." We're going to be rich. Yeah, I mean, and I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth were a lot older than Dottie and Kenny, right? But can you imagine that if next Sunday, if that happened? Really? Well, that's quite interesting. Where are you going to adopt? No. I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, right? We think, wow. Well, that's Luke 1:18 tells us. I'm well past baby-making days, right? And the angel got upset. Remember, he said, "Zechariah, you won't speak another word till the baby's born." Remember that? And when they said, "What's his name?" he had to write, "His name will be John." Supernatural. God opened up her womb. Wow. And something is said about this forerunner who came before Jesus that is not said about anybody else. Now grab this. He was filled with the Spirit of God in the womb, which can only mean that he was saved in the womb, which tells us again that it is God who makes people alive, not our little prayers. Pretty amazing. I don't think it's said about anybody else. He was moved by the Spirit of God in his womb. And remember when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, we are told that what did the baby do in her womb? She got there with Jesus in her womb and the baby leaped. Whoa, you know, she knew it. And that baby, John knew, supernaturally, of course, that the Messiah was in the womb. Isn't that crazy? Here are two women pregnant, and the Creator's in one of them, and the forerunner and the spirit of Elijah's in the other. Wow. I think that's kind of neat. I don't know. But remember the verse in Isaiah where it says that the forerunner will come and make the way straight? Every valley will be brought low, and the way and the roads will be straight. Well, what does that mean? Highways in the ancient world, when a king was coming to town, they were built for kings to travel. So if they were bumpy or if there was a little hill they had to get rid of, the construction workers, would come and they would make the road straight and plain. So when the king comes, they know where to go to get to town, and they're not in the chariot just bouncing around. You don't want a king who's nauseous when he gets to your town. So you want as smooth a trip as possible. So that's where this came from. John will come and make straight. He is the one who is the road who's going to point to the Messiah. So God sends a messenger to prepare the path for the king. One scholar said, the scriptures say he would come from the desert. He will come from the wilderness. So D.A. Carson, I think this is pretty good. He said, the immediate effect is to locate in the desert the one who is calling. So if you knew that prophecy, and the Jewish people knew they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, they should have had somebody every day going out to the places of wilderness and seeing if somebody was out there calling. Makes sense, right? For 400 years, we make a schedule. Monday, Pat's going. Tuesday, Alan's going. Wednesday, Pally's going. Go out to the desert and see, is there anybody out there calling for repentance and the Messiah's coming? Because if they are, we know the Messiah is close behind. So we know he was sent by God, and then we know he was sent by God as a witness. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, this is really something, because John and Jesus were cousins. Okay? But there seems to be, and there's one verse that says they really didn't know each other. And so for 30 years, John, and I don't know when he went out. I don't know if he got up one day and said, "Mama Elizabeth and Papa Zechariah, I'm going out to the wilderness. Make me my lunch of locusts. I don't know exactly when, but for most of his life, he was out in the wilderness and in the desert. So for 30 years, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't send for him at all. So walking on this planet was the Son of God and John at the same time, totally separate, but John's out in the wilderness. God's still doing something, but only a handful of people know. Now, as Jesus began doing miracles, and then some people began to follow, although most of them were just following because he did miracles, the Bible tells us, because later they joined in with crucify him, crucify him. Matthew tells us that this was not a typical person a crowd would follow. I mean, in our day, if you want to get a pastor, you know, that's really going to build your church, he has to have a great voice, he has to be good looking, he has to have a doctorate degree, he has to really have written books, he's got to be on, you know, that's what most churches want. They want somebody that's really got an appeal, you know, and you can put him on TV. Rarely does anybody just want a plain, well, I wanted to say Jane, plain Joe that knows the word and can teach the word. That's just where we are for much of Christendom today. It's sad. But John didn't care anything about that. Matthew 3:4 says, in fact, let me turn there and read Matthew 3:4, Matthew, Mark, there it is. He just didn't, these Bible pages just don't turn. And assembling all the, that's not the right verse, Matthew, that's chapter 2. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That doesn't sound too comfortable to me. Camel hair? I mean, I guess you pour the honey over the grasshopper, over the locust. I guess you can make a grasshopper stew, a grasshopper filet, a souffle, I don't know. But that's all he ate. I often wonder how dogs and cats eat the same thing every day. I couldn't do it. I think I'd go up to my dish and go, no, not again. But that's what he did. Someone said that by his life alone, he condemned the idolatry of physical and spiritual softness. You think you're spiritually soft? You know, I kind of think that if we all admitted it, we might have to say, yeah, we are. Wow, this guy is something. Nothing to draw the crowds but his message. And what was his mission? His mission was twofold. The one was to call people to repent in Matthew 3:1. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His mission was not to be popular. His mission was not to be a success. His mission was to call people to repent, a change of heart and a change of action to please God. And the second part of his message before Jesus revealed himself was the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming, which stresses the need to repent. So crowds are coming. That's amazing. Crowds are coming and their hearts are being pierced. And here's a guy up there. I mean, he is just laying into them. If you steal, don't steal anymore. If you lie, don't lie anymore. You must repent of your sins if you want to see the kingdom of God. Go to 20 churches, go to 52 churches next year and tell me how many you hear say the word repent. Well, come here on the morning though. Not very many. That was his message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven. What does Mark say Jesus did, his first words when he came? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the forerunner. Now, something amazing happened is that Jesus came to John to be baptized, didn't he? Isn't that something? People came to John to be baptized, which is a little different than what we do. But it was significant to show that they're walking in newness of life. Jesus' baptism was different than ours too because he never sinned. And so we'll see that here in just a second. Again, John 1:30 pretty much says that they didn't know each other, John and Jesus. They didn't go to school together. They didn't play hopscotch together. And, you know, they didn't go to the movies together. down in wherever they were. And, you know, if they had a family reunion, everybody said, "Where's John?" You know, well, he's out eating grasshoppers, I guess. But for 30 years, living on this planet with hardly anybody knowing, God doing his work, there's John doing what God called him to do. And everyone's still waiting for the Messiah. In fact, Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah. They missed it. Going through their daily routines, faithfully praying, serving, seeking, going into the tabernacle, those priests, and doing their deal. That's where Zechariah met the angel in the tabernacle. It was his day to go in there. But like nothing. Nothing's happening. Go to church on Sunday, read the Bible, pray. I don't seem to see anything happening. Isn't God in charge of that? I think God has spent 30-some years teaching me that. And it'll probably be however many more till my last breath is taken. Self-denying servants are anything but flashy. Servants are my heroes. Servants are people that just, they see a need, I'll help meet it. If there's a hole, they'll plug it. It's just, here I am. Where can I be used? Servants are heroes. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. John was a self-denying servant. Didn't he say in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease? A self-denying servant pointed others to the light. In fact, John, different than John the Baptizer, said he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light that was coming. And so this interesting day happened when Jesus comes walking up to John, and he said, "I need you to baptize me." No, you should be baptizing me. Wow, isn't that crazy? John balks at the idea. He's very humble, and Jesus in Matthew 3:15 insists, "You will baptize me." Again, not for sin, because this is a little bit different. I thought this one scholar summed this up really good. Says the servant's first mark is obeying God. He fulfills all righteousness in that text, since he suffers and dies to accomplish redemption and obedience to the will of God. By Jesus' baptism, he affirms his determination to do his assigned work. John's objection is in principle valid, yet he must now, at this point in salvation history, baptize Jesus. For at this point, Jesus must demonstrate his willingness to take on his servant role, entailing his identification with the people. So all these people are coming to John to be baptized. Jesus comes, "You must baptize me. I must show them I am a servant." And remember what happened after he was baptized? A voice came. There was a spirit like as of a dove came down, and a voice came and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him." Authenticating who he was. And isn't it awesome, at the baptism of Jesus, you have the Trinity. You have the Father, here's my beloved Son, you have the Son being baptized, and you have the Spirit descending like a dove. Amazing. And John had great humility as a servant, even when the great crowds were coming and repenting. I mean, you'd think if all these great crowds were coming, you might get the big head, right? The big head. That's pretty neat for the big head, right? Yeah. But he didn't. I am here to point to somebody else. Isn't that great? Later on in John's life, he was sitting in prison, no fault of his own. He told, I was at King Herod, that the lady he was with wasn't his wife, and he was committing adultery, and the woman didn't like it, and through a series of events, Herod promised that he'd do whatever she wanted. She said, "I want John's head on a platter." Well, John is sitting in prison, and John's having some confusion and some doubts. And he sends word from the disciples to Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" And he sent him a loving, encouraging answer. Basically, ears are being opened, the blind are being able to see. Basically, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one. John is such a humble individual, sent by God, always pointing to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Indeed, I am here." And then in that passage, before we land the plane, we are told that Jesus said that those who believe in Christ are even greater than John the Baptist. How can we be greater? Well, again, somebody worded it better than I could. The least in the kingdom are greater than John because standing after the cross and resurrection and having received the fullness of the Spirit, they participate in what the prophets only saw from a distance. And after the cross, their testimony confirms what happened on that cross and in the resurrection. It's just like Adam was born perfect with no sin. We're sinners, but we are actually better than Adam because why? We have Christ indwelling within us. We're actually greater, so to speak, than John the Baptist because we look back at the cross. We have the Word of God. The Spirit is in us. Christ is in us, indwelling within us. Well, let's land a plane. 400 years, no prophet, no word from God. Nothing's happening. It must be over, right? I don't see God doing anything. I don't see anything changing. The priests are going into the temple every day and doing their thing, and we're doing sacrifices. 400 years. Wow, what a long time. God must be sleeping. Well, first of all, when the days seem long, know your days never end. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? Do you realize that none of us ever ceases to exist? None of us. Now, one day your body is going to be, you know, in a casket or over in my crematory or wherever you happen to be. But you do not cease to exist. Nobody does. Every single person from Adam is in one of three places. They're either in heaven or hell or here on earth waiting to go to those two places. So our days may seem long here, but we better remind ourselves that this is just a tiny little spot compared to an eternity. I read these verses at a funeral at grave sites almost every time, that there is coming a day when all those in the grave, their ears will be opened. Isn't that amazing? Every ear, every single ear, whether they died in the sea or on the moon or wherever, God will open their ears and that ear will hear the voice of Jesus come forth. And those who have done good will come forth with the resurrection and life, and those who have done evil will come forth with the resurrection of judgment. That doesn't mean you earned it. It means your life proved if you had Jesus or not. Our days will go well beyond this planet, whether you believe it or not. You today will never cease to exist. Never. That's amazing. So the days may seem long here. Can you imagine being in hell and it never ends? Never ends. I can't hardly imagine being in heaven and it never ending. That just, I can't grasp that. What are we going to be doing for, it never ends. It must be amazing up there. Maybe that's why Paul said, I was there, but I'm speechless. I'm not even allowed to talk about it. But can you imagine the torment of eventually the lake of fire? So the days seem long here. Know that your days never end. That's why the forerunner was sent. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why Jesus came after. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why Jesus died, to secure the to remove the wrath of God so that we can live with him forever. And if you reject that, you will be apart from him forever, although you will be under his wrath forever. So when the days seem long, know your days never end. When the days seem long, know that God is still working. Know that God is still working. I'm glad of that because there are some days when I think, Lord, I'm such a failure. Nothing I do seems to work. I don't see a lot of hearts being changed. I mean, I go through my little, Kelly calls it my little preacher pity party, and we all go through it, don't we? Days seem long, and you know, the little mundane things like the mower won't start, the car won't work, your hair's falling out, you burnt the meatloaf, which I think is a good thing. You know, you got fired at your job, your husband isn't what he should be, your wife isn't who she should be. I mean, we could just go down the list, right? Days can seem long because of that. Days can seem long when a loved one passes away. Days can seem long when we're suffering with physical pains and illnesses. all of life can just seem long. Days can seem long when we've been praying. I've been praying for some people for years and have never seen one, at least in my viewpoint, one tiny step towards God. And they can seem long. Know that God is working. God is never asleep. He doesn't sleep or slumber. The promise of Israel arrived. The forerunner arrived to prepare the way. But very few people knew it. I mean, there's the Creator in the manger, and there's Joseph and Mary. I remember when Abby was born, I went out and bought some pink bubble gum cigars. I was handing people pink bubble gum cigars. Here's a pink bubble gum cigar. Don't smoke it too quick, right? You know what I mean? People came, family members came. Here's the Creator. He's in a stable, you know, and donkeys over there, whatever, and laying in hay. Finally, some shepherds showed up. Just a handful of people. But isn't that the greatest thing that ever happened? God still works, even if we can't see it. Most were not looking for the son of a carpenter that and a man that eats grasshoppers, right? They were looking for somebody to come with those white horses and armies to defeat Rome and make the Jewish people empowered. No. Suffer before glory. Right, two more. Third one. When the days seem long, know that God isn't obligated to show you everything. I think if he did, we couldn't handle it anyway, right? But God isn't obligated to show us everything. That's why we walk by faith. Those people back then were waiting for the Messiah, and for 400 years. You know, he didn't wake up Zephaniah or whatever his name was and say, "Hey, tell your mom and dad it's 200 more years of waiting." Nothing. So we dedicate our lives by faith. God doesn't have to show us everything what he's doing. We just need to know that he is doing it. And the last one, when the days seem long, know that you are here to always point to Jesus. Why was John the baptizer here? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He didn't care about the finest clothes. He didn't care about the finest food. I don't know. You know, I think I tried to eat, what's those little things at the Chinese restaurant that look like octopus? Calamari, or is that what that is? I tried once. I couldn't even get it in my mouth. I pictured it coming alive and just, you know. I mean, there are some things I just, now I have swallowed outrunning a lot of bugs. And I'll tell you, that freaks me out like crazy. I mean, sometimes I can spit them out, pardon the expression, but sometimes I would just, it's almost like they're like 30 feet away. We got one coming. Come on. And they're just aiming. He's got his mouth open. And they'll go right to the back of your throat. There have been times when I've been on the sidewalk going, I can't imagine eating a grasshopper. They got to be crunchy. Unless you put them in oil first, maybe, and put them in chocolate. I don't know if they had chocolate back then, but maybe they did. That'd be great. Did you eat? Have you eaten? Oh, my goodness, Pat. At the fall festival? Oh, my goodness. See, you're much more godlier than I am, because I can't even eat the brains down there. But he just, it's amazing. He had no thought about himself. It was just always, I'm here to show you Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He must increase, I must decrease. And I didn't mention this. Remember when Jesus came to him and said, "You need to baptize me." He said, "I am not even worthy to untie the strap of your sandal." You ever start thinking too much of yourself? Come on. You know, it's just easy to think too much of ourselves. "Well, I wouldn't wear that. I can't go there." John said, "Baptize me." Jesus said, "I'm not even unworthy to untie the strap of your shoe." And back then, that was a sign of being a servant, because you were washed their feet. Wow, what humility. And I would be horribly wrong if I didn't say this. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus coming? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not me. It's not me. Sometimes preachers get full of themselves. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Lamb of God. That's what saves people. Here's an old hymn we sing as we close. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Father, thank you for this amazing story of this man, which is not about him, it's about you and your son. Humble, consumed with Jesus. Oh, how we fail you. Earlier we sang, oh, how my heart sings. We sing, oh, how my heart fails you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for love. Help us to be a waiting people and a serving people. In those times of silence, in those times of maybe spiritual dullness, in those times when the days seem long, in those times when we're praying and it just doesn't seem like maybe you're listening, remind us by your Spirit that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are working, and we are your servants to point others to you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts as we close in song. In Christ's name, amen.